Today, the church holds up a special Sunday for us in honor of the Holy Trinity. In some ways, the entire liturgical year has been preparing us for this very moment. We began our liturgical year way back in the winter time, the late fall, just before winter begins in Advent. And we recall how we prepared ourselves for the celebration of Christmas when Jesus comes among us as one like us, as we say in the Creed, made incarnate. And then we
tell the story of how Jesus revealed
himself as the Son of God through the season of Epiphany. And then we turn our attention to Lent when we try to get ourselves in the right state of mind that we might understand more fully what Jesus accomplished for us when we celebrate Holy Week and Easter, the suffering, death, and the resurrection of Jesus. And then for a period of time, we celebrate the resurrection. And then we cap all of that off by remembering the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. You stop to think about it, there's the whole sweep of history from the very beginning of time until the coming of the Spirit. And in all of that, God has been revealing God's self to us over and over and over again. And so it's no wonder that the lesson appointed for today, the first lesson, is actually the story of creation. The story of how God actually is the source and center of all things. It is that we focus on today a bit, because you see, if we try to understand this mystery of the Trinity, it's sort of like one of those cartoons where our head begins to swell more and more and more as we contemplate this God of ours, and suddenly, poof, it explodes because it's just too much for us. However, we've been trying to figure that out from the very beginning. Somehow, Christian people from the time of Jesus until the present day try to reflect on how they can explain this mystery of three persons, one God. People who do not accept Christian faith will often say that we're really not monotheists. We really don't believe in one God. We have three gods, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because somehow we can't justify having three persons in one God. And in fact, the whole history of the Christian church has been some sort of yin and yang, the swinging of pendulum back and forth between whether God is three or God is one. And in fact, I just came from a conference of scholar priests, and so my head is sort of exploding at this moment, because we talk about things like docetism and Martianism and all of these isms along the way, and most of them focus primarily on who the person of Jesus is, because that's the center point of all of this. How can Jesus be God and man? How can God, the creator of the universe, become part of the universe? And that's wherein we get confused. And it's a healthy and holy confusion, really, because it keeps reminding us that there is no way that we can explain God. There's no way that we can figure it all out. Because once we do, we can put it in a book and put it on a shelf, and we have utter control over what God is and who God is and how God works. That's what knowledge is all about. It's somehow gaining control over our environment, gaining control over our world. But the deceit of that is that more often than not, when we think we have control of things, it's all kind of like, actually, I subscribe to the jelly donut theory of life. Some of you have heard me say that in other contexts. You know how a jelly donut works? You know, the jelly doesn't get in there all by itself. You kind of have to put it in there. And so there's a little machine, kind of drills a hole in the donuts, injects jelly into the middle of it, and then comes out. Of course, you have to be careful how you bite into the donut, because if you're on the wrong end of things, the jelly comes squirting out all over the place. Well, that's kind of the way life is. Every time we think we've got the jelly in the donut, and life comes around and takes a bite, we soon realize there's no way of containing it all. It's usually on the front of our shirts or all over the plate or our hands, and it's all sticky and all a mess. That's kind of the way life is, don't you think? Once we think we've got control of everything, the jelly comes squirting out somewhere. So too it is with God. Every time we think we've got God confined and God defined and God under control, God squirts out someplace that we don't really imagine or think of. And so it reminds us that we never will quite understand all of this, and that's a good thing. Because we struggle to understand things so we can understand the how of things. We want to know how God created the universe. We want to know how God could become a human being like us. We want to know how God is going to transform the world into the kingdom. We want to know how, at the end of the world, it's all going to be made new again. We want to know how Jesus was raised from the dead. We want to know how we are going to be raised even though we dissipate into the ashes of the world. We're always struggling about the how. And this is a day that reminds us that we aren't supposed to spend a lot of our time on the how, but more importantly, on the why. Why did God make the universe? Why did Jesus come to be like us in all things but sin? Why did Jesus express this immense love for us by giving himself on the cross? Why was he raised from the dead? Why does God promise us that in our existence as we know it in this world, that something will transform us as we pass to the next? Those questions are a little easier, believe it or not, easier than the how, because they allow us simply not to know. We are compelled to know how. Somehow, you know, we want to know how this is happening. I just had my car repaired because it was making a terrible noise. And so we had to have a diagnostic test. We had to figure out how this is happening so that we can fix it. Jesus is teaching us that we don't need to worry about the how because God takes care of the how. Our concern is only the why. And God actually gives us an answer to that question. And it all comes down to something very simple, something we've talked about a great deal. That God so loves us that he made us, redeemed us, sustains us, and promises to transform us even as our earthly existence passes away. That's the why. It is the love of God. We hear it ever so subtly in the words of the creation story. With each passing day, as something comes into being, into existence, the writer says, "And God saw this and said it was good." That all things that come from God are good. All things that come from God are wonderful and awe-inspiring. Quite frankly, it's we who mess it up. Sometimes because we're too busy about the how and forget about the why. Because you see, we can be so involved in the how that we forget that the very why of it all is love. And we can get so caught up in arguing about, well, it's this way, or it's this way, it's that way, or it's this way, that we forget that the ultimate reason for any of it is that we love one another, that we accept one another, and that we give of ourselves for one another. That is the very core of God's life. And that's what God wants us to understand. So how can God be Father, Son, and Spirit all in once? I don't know. It's a mystery. That's often seen as the universal cop-out of all preachers when it comes to the Trinity. Oh, it's a mystery, and so we don't have to think about it. No, mysteries are not something we can put on a shelf. And quite the opposite, the Greek word mysterion, from which we get the word mystery, is often translated in other places as sacrament. It is that we participate in. The sacraments are here for us not simply in some objective thing that we can put them away on a shelf. They only mean anything if we are participating in them. The Holy Eucharist is only the Eucharist when we avail ourselves and come together as God's community, as God's family, that we repent of our sins, we come to the table, and God feeds us with a divine body and blood. And even that, we argue about the how, and perhaps we miss the point. When we find out the why, and we are constantly brought to the table, constantly fed by the Word of God and the mystery, the sacrament, we are somehow incrementally, little by little, changed and transformed. And so the very promise that God makes to us about the end of the world and the end of us is happening even now. That's the mystery. There is a wonderful representation of the Trinity in an icon, a very traditional icon that was done by a man, a monk named Rublev. And it is the picture of a table with a common bowl in the midst of it, and three persons somehow sitting around three of the sides of this four-sided table. The interesting thing is, if you look at the persons, they're all having their faces casting outward, not looking at each other, not looking at the table or what's on it, but rather looking up and looking out at that fourth side. And perhaps the purpose of that is to invite us in, invite us to take our seat at that table. And so it is that the three persons of the Trinity are constantly inviting us to participate in their life. God is constantly calling us not to try to figure out how he is or how she is, depending on your perspective, but rather simply to come in and live. Participate in the mystery. Allow the mystery to transform us so that we increasingly become comfortable partakers of that common table. A mystery is not something to be understood in the realm of how, but only in the realm of why. Why God loves us, no one knows. But he does. This is the promise we have been given. And so God bids us simply to accept God's love and to respond by sharing that love with one another. This is the mystery of the Trinity. This is the mission to which we have been called. Let us answer God's call and take our seat.